come to praise you, to magnify your name. Be exalted in this place. Worthy is your name, Jesus. Sing this.
this morning, Lord. We declare that you are our Savior, our Lord, our healer, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. And today, Lord, as we gather to worship you, we thank you for your presence that has come to dwell in our midst today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being true to your promise that where we would gather in your name, you would come and dwell in our midst. You are here today, Jesus. You're here to work and to touch us today. You're here to remind us of your all-sufficiency for us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to call upon your name, O God, and experience the touch of God upon our lives today. We pray, O Lord, touch us and renew us today. Revive us and strengthen us. For those who are sick among us, bring healing, we pray. For those who are troubled, bring peace and calm. For those who don't know which way to turn or what decision to make, bring your wisdom, O God, and your direction. Father, thank you for your provision. You are the God who gives us our daily bread. For those who are lacking today, supply and abundance, we ask. Lord, may we realize that everything we need comes from you and everything we need is in you, Lord. You are so faithful to us as your children. You deserve the glory, O Lord. And we are just pleased today and overjoyed to be able to join with the chorus of heaven today and worship you and experience, Lord, your presence again this morning. We ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us throughout this service, throughout this day. May Jesus be highly lifted up and exalted today. And may your work be accomplished in every life. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. Would you, before you're seated, just turn around. You may or may not want to shake hands, but at least turn around and smile and say hello and greet one another and make everybody feel welcome to church this morning, please. Today, under the direction of Miss Midge Glavin. Come on, Midge, and lead us today, please.
Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
Yeah.
God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on those whom his favor rests." Luke 2:13-14.
About this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Luke 2:17.
may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, God is great. Psalm 70, verse 4.
Awesome job, Kids Choir. You guys did so good. We're so proud of you and the hard work that you put in. Great job. Special thank you to Midge Glavin and to Monica Snellen for directing. You guys worked hard and you did an awesome, awesome job. Thank you so much.
Yes, and this is the Pentecostal corner right here. Yes. Awesome.
All right, choir, you are dismissed back to Kids Church. All kids in the building, we are opening Kids Church up. So head that way, and I'll meet you over there.
Excellent. Great job, kids. Good, 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 good. Give them another hand clap as they go. Yes. It's hard to keep those choir robes on, isn't it? I'll tell you. I want to say thanks to our volunteer of the day, Brother Mark Howard. Have you noticed Brother Mark over here on this box this morning? Out of six drummers in the church, they were all either sick or out of town or unavailable. And Mark is the expert in doing whatever is necessary to make things happen. Mark, we appreciate you a lot. And all of our worship team this morning, thank you so much. And thanks, Midge, if you're still out there. And Monica and Pastor Ryan and everybody who helped with the kids choir over these last couple of months in preparation. We appreciate that so much. We have a fresh introduction to make to you this morning. Some of you have already seen on Facebook that we are welcoming today a brand new member to our pastoral staff. Dr. Peter Dismore and his wife, Dr. Tixiana Dismore, are here with us today. Come on, Peter and Tixiana, and join us here on the platform. Let's welcome them today as they come. Thank you, Deanna. We are welcoming today. Today's their first Sunday on staff. However, the Dismores have been with us over these past several months, have joined us for church services. Peter is a retired Army chaplain, having served as an Army chaplain for 45 years. Isn't that amazing? Now, you'd think with a 45-year career as a chaplain, he'd be 99 years old, but he's not. He's still young. Started. That's all you've done in your adult life, isn't that right? Army chaplaincy, and we appreciate Peter so very much. I first met Peter at seminary about 34 years ago when I was at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. We met for a brief time there, and our paths didn't cross for many years, but it's our delight to welcome Peter here. He's going to be serving as a second associate here on our church staff. Pastor Bob, as you know, has taken over the leadership of the Young Adults Ministries, which is consuming a lot of his attention and his time, which is what we meant for that to accomplish, and that ministry is doing well. Peter's going to be helping us in pastoral visitation, pastoral counseling. He's going to be my backup on Wednesday nights and preaching for us on Wednesday nights as well, and maybe on Sunday morning occasionally. And we are just delighted to welcome them. Tixiana, his wife, is a college teacher, college professor. She's working for Stevens College in Columbia right now, but has taught at Georgetown University all across the country in different places. How many of you know that the military life is a traveling life? And I thought we were going to get to compare stories a little bit ago, Pastor Peter, when we met. I introduced you to Brent Nevers here, who was a Salvation Army pastor for many years, and they transfer people all over creation as well. And so we're used to people who've traveled the world. But Peter and Tixiana, we welcome you. We believe it's in God's plan that you're here with us and starting this new season of ministry with us. And let me just brag for a minute on this congregation. The First Assembly congregation is the most loving, beautiful congregation I have ever pastored. And even if I had pastored others, I want you to know this is the best congregation in the world, and this is a great place to land, and we welcome you. Would you take a moment to greet the congregation, please, Peter? And in the first service, he started preaching. I had to, have you ever noticed that when someone's up here and they start preaching very much that I sort of do this? So, Peter, greet us. Give us a good word from the Lord this morning, please, my brother.
It is an honor to serve this church because we have found it to be a place where the Spirit of the Lord is welcome to come and minister unto his people. And I pray that I can do my part to be a part of that ministry to you. I appreciate the ministry of Pastor Lowell. As I said in the first service, when we met in seminary, I sensed the Spirit of God upon him, a man of the Word of God who preaches the faithful and true Word of God. And he continues to do that when we came back.
That's
to visit.
Why I brought him to say things like that about me.
So I look forward to serving with you and continue to worship and allow the Spirit of the Lord to just bless us all and to bring revival to our land. Once again, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Tixiana. God bless you. And welcome, welcome, welcome. All right, Pastor Deanna, you have some announcements for the day, please. Come on and share with us.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. We would like to welcome those visiting today. If you're visiting today, we ask that you fill out the Connect card found in the seat in front of you and drop it by the Welcome Center in the lobby. And thank you for visiting today. This Thursday is the 50-plus Christmas banquet. The cost is $17 per person, and it starts at 5:30. That's it in the way of announcements. If you would please stand, and Heidi will lead us once again.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope and without
To Isaiah chapter 9, please, in our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9. We want to remind you of our Christmas schedule. Christmas Eve, we'll have one service here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. Christmas morning, we'll have one service here in the sanctuary at 10 a.m., 10 o'clock. Both of those services will be 30-minute services, but they will be different services from each other. So some of you, including all of our pastors, will be here for both Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, and you may choose one or the other or come to both and celebrate with us, but what a joy it is to be able to be in church on Sunday. Perhaps some of you maybe have thought, oh, what an inconvenience maybe to have Christmas on a Sunday. I've always particularly enjoyed having Christmas on a Sunday. I love Sunday mornings, don't you? I said I love Sunday mornings, don't you? Sure we do. We love being in the house of the Lord. We love celebrating the living Jesus in our midst, and so it'll be a joy to have church together on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, and we invite you to make plans now to be with us. Today we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, as Isaiah prophesies about Christ's coming government. Isaiah writes these words around 700 BC. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. Everybody say, no more gloom. That's really what this message is about today. No more gloom. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, God will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, say it with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then we come to Matthew chapter 4 in the New Testament and a note about the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah as Jesus arrives as prophesied. Matthew 4:12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. There are those two tribes mentioned by Isaiah the prophet. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. How many of you here this morning are Hobby Lobby shoppers? And do we have any Hobby Lobby shoppers? How many of you have ever gotten a Christmas tree at Hobby Lobby? One of the things I've always appreciated about Hobby Lobby is that Christmas always begins early at Hobby Lobby. Say August. As we look toward and expect and anticipate the coming of Christmas, everything comes to life. Hobby Lobby, as you know, is a Christian-owned company. We're not here to advertise Hobby Lobby today, but I love the festivity of walking into that store and seeing all of the beautiful Christmas arrangements. These trees that stand before you today hail from Hobby Lobby. But let me tell you something this morning. Hobby Lobby has nothing on the prophet Isaiah. Hobby Lobby starts months in advance preparing for Christmas. Do you know the prophet Isaiah was one of those Old Testament prophets who predicted the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? And 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah speaks and writes this incredible prophecy that is before us for our consideration today. My favorite of all the Christmas prophecies is this one in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. We're titling this message, an abbreviated message because of the clock up there. We are titling this message, Kingdom Come. Because this prophecy from Isaiah is about the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this prophecy in three chapters this morning. First, Jesus, Isaiah says, Jesus will be light in the land. Secondly, Jesus will be the great liberator. And thirdly, we'll close by declaring that Jesus will be the lasting Lord. We begin today with this prophecy from Isaiah, which requires a little bit of digging to understand the context of it. But Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, Jesus, Jesus will be light in the land. Everybody say light. Jesus himself declared when he came and did his ministry, I am the light of the world. And Isaiah had prophesied that. He said that when Jesus would come, he would come into a land of shadows and would shine with a great light. That's the coming of Jesus. What is that land of shadows? Isaiah prophesied, look at it in verse number 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which Isaiah then calls the land of the shadow of death. What is that all about? A gloomy place. Isaiah's prophecy is about a particular region of the nation of Israel. What region is that? It's the region where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. As you know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. The land of Israel was divided into 12 tribes, into 12 segments. And Isaiah says, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, a light is coming to shine in the shadow of death. Take a moment with me to look at the map that is before us today. And let's think about Isaiah's prophecy. Egypt, of course, is cut off here. This is the land of Israel. We see Israel, we can recognize a map of Israel always by the bodies of water. Here is the great Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. And here's the Dead Sea in the south of Israel. To get our bearings for just a moment, let me remind you of a few key places. Here's Bethlehem down in the south, just south of the city of Jerusalem. An important person was born in Bethlehem. What was his name? Jesus. Jesus born as a baby in Bethlehem. And yet we know that Jesus grew up. At least from the time of about 2 years old, Jesus grew up and spent most of his life, his adult life, in the town of Nazareth up here in the north. So we have Bethlehem down south. We have Nazareth where Jesus grew up as a child, as the carpenter's son. And then Jesus began his earthly ministry. And Jesus conducts much of his ministry right up here around the Sea of Galilee. And you'll notice here that we have these two tribes, Zebulun, where Nazareth is located, and Naphtali, where much of the Sea of Galilee is located, including Capernaum there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Zebulun and Naphtali. Can we say those words together? Zebulun and Naphtali. I make an issue of those two names this morning to direct you to the reality and the amazingness of how accurate was Isaiah's prophecy about the coming Messiah. Isaiah said it would be there in the land of the shadow of death, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, where the Messiah would come and shine a great light. Now, why was that region called the land of the shadow of death? Let's see the map just once again, Hannah. Why would this be called the region of the shadow of death? Well, we know that Israel's northern tribes separated from the southern tribes and strayed from the Lord, led by a man named Jeroboam in the year 930 BC. In 930 BC, Rehoboam, the grandson of David and the son of King Saul, King Solomon, Rehoboam, the son of David, the grandson of David, and the son of King Solomon. Rehoboam made some unwise decisions about his kingdom. As a result, the kingdom split in half. And Jeroboam, an exceedingly wicked man, led the upper 10 tribes of Israel in rebellion against Jerusalem and the Lord's temple. And as a result, the northern half of Israel became a very wicked place. They no longer served the Lord. In fact, they built idols and they built idolatrous calves for the people to worship there in the northern region of the land. They turned completely away from the Lord and the worship at his temple. As a result, God began to judge the northern regions of the land of Israel. And in 722 BC, God sent forth the first mighty wave of judgment against them. 722 BC, the Assyrians come and they take over the lordship of this northern region of Israel. Starting in the north, they captured these places. They carried off many Jews into what we know as the Assyrian exile, 722 BC. Not only did they carry the Jews out of the land, then they brought other captives from all over that region of the world and placed them into the land of Israel there in that northern region, so that now this northern region is filled with these two people groups merged together: backslidden Jews and outright pagans. And they mixed all together. That's where eventually the Samaritans of the New Testament would come from. And so the northern land there, and in those two tribes even, Zebulun and Naphtali, this was a region of the shadow of death, much spiritual darkness. Down here in Jerusalem and Judah, we have the light of God and the light of his temple, though they were not all of the kings were good, but they maintained the worship at the temple and the worship of God. But the northern region of Israel fell into great spiritual darkness, and they became the land of the shadow of death. As a result of that, God said through Isaiah the prophet, I'm going to send the Messiah into that very region. How many of you know it's just like God to send his son into the darkest region? And how many of you believe with me this morning that Jesus has enough light, is enough light for the darkest places in the world? And Jesus came to be a light in the land. In the land of shadows, a light will shine. And Isaiah writes this in verse 1, but in the future, God will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Put up the map, please. God will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. This is Galilee of the Gentiles along the sea. Okay, we got this sea here. We got the Sea of Galilee. And along the Jordan. Here is the Jordan River flowing all the way down through the land. God's going to honor that land where the darkness prevailed. God's going to send his great light. And verse 2 says, the people living in darkness, walking in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has come. Do you remember, I digress here for just a moment, but do you remember the great story of the woman at the well? You remember that? She was a Samaritan woman. Jesus had stopped at the well that day, and this woman came out to draw water, and Jesus said to the woman, will you give me a drink? And the woman says to Jesus, you are a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why in the world would you ask me for a drink of water? And an exchange takes place between Jesus and that Samaritan woman. That woman who was confused about God, who was confused about spirituality, who was confused about religion. That woman was confused because she was living in the region of spiritual darkness. And yet Jesus invades her world. I hope that we've got a number of people in the room this morning who, though you once walked in darkness, Jesus has invaded your darkness and you are living now in the light of life. So Jesus will be light in the land. The second thing the Messiah would be, says the prophet Isaiah, is that Jesus, when he comes, will be the great liberator. He's coming to break the prison walls. He's coming to break off the chains that bind people. He's coming to set people free from the dominion of darkness and the devil. Jesus is coming to bring freedom. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says. It says, when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, he will break the bars and the fetters that are holding people. Verse 4, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bars across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Back to the map for just a minute. Let's think about these people up in this region here. Isaiah's prophesying particularly about this region here. Let's think about what Isaiah says about their spiritual condition. There is the rod of the oppressor upon them. They are chained and they are held down by those who would oppress them and hold them back. Who are their oppressors? Well, we know from the New Testament, the history of the New Testament, that the Lord was not speaking about the oppressor of Rome. The Lord was speaking about spiritual oppression and about spiritual enemies and about spiritual strongholds and spiritual enemies. And Isaiah says, Jesus is coming. He's going to break chains and he's going to break the bars that rest upon people who are imprisoned spiritually. He will break those bars, break those fetters. And Isaiah says this, he says, as in the day of Midian's defeat. See that? As in the day of Midian's defeat, you'll bring this victory. What in the world is Isaiah speaking about?
Isaiah is looking back to another Old Testament. Does everybody have your thinking caps on this morning? Say amen. Isaiah is looking back to another Old Testament story about the defeat of a serious enemy to Israel known as Midian. Do you remember the Midianites? The Midianites were defeated by a leader named Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. Somebody tell me how many soldiers Gideon had in his army. 300. And yet Gideon's army started out much larger than that. When Gideon rallied an army to fight off the Midianites, he started, get this, with 32,000 soldiers. That sounds like a pretty good force, doesn't it? Now, he needed that because it was a giant army that had come against them and was camped in the valley below. And Gideon rallied together 32,000 soldiers. And then God made a mistake. At least in my mind, I might wonder if God made a mistake, if I were there. God said to Gideon about those 32,000 people, if anybody is afraid or nervous, tell them they can go on home, they don't have to fight in the battle. Of the 32,000, 22,000 went home scared. How many of you believe they needed courage? 22, leaving Gideon with 10,000 soldiers to fight a great army. Now, certainly Gideon is probably a little bit nervous about that, but he continues on. But then the Lord gives him another word, and the word of the Lord the second time says, there are still too many soldiers. Now, how many of you would be thinking right now, I'm not really hearing the voice of God, okay? Gideon, the Lord says, Gideon, that's still too many. Take them all down to the river, let them start drinking water, and I'm going to sort them out for you. Gideon takes them down to the water, and God gives them a test about how they drink water. Do you drink water through a straw, or do you drink straight out of the glass? It wasn't exactly that, but two tests. Some who lapped the water with their tongues, other who maybe scooped it with their hands and drank. Whatever the thing, at the end of the test, all but 300 men were sent home. And Gideon is left to fight a massive army with 300 soldiers. That sounds like a losing proposition, but how many of you know little is much when God is in it? And our God proves himself again and again to be the God of the miraculous, the God of the supernatural, the God who defies the odds, the God who confounds the wisdom of the wise and causes the weak things to come to life. And God takes those 300 men with Gideon and through a process of noise making and fire shining, God delivers Israel, and God defeats, really sends running that Midianite army with 300 soldiers on Gideon's part. And how many of you know, when you win a battle like that, nobody can say, we did it through our military prowess. How many of you know, everybody has to say, God did this. Yeah. Have you ever had something happen in your life where you knew that no human remedy was going to be enough, and at the end of the process, you just had to say, God did this? Sure you have. I can't count the number of times when God has come to my rescue and come to my aid and come to my provision and brought about his blessings through his faithfulness. And I've had to say at the end of the process, God brought me through. God is a good God, would you say amen? And he's a great God. And Isaiah says the Messiah's victory that he brings is going to be like that victory experienced by Gideon. It's going to be a miraculous thing. It's going to be a supernatural thing. Jesus, who's going to come as an ordinary carpenter, the son of small townspeople, he's going to grow up in insignificance, it seems, but God is going to take Jesus, his son, the son of God. He's going to exalt him. He's going to empower him. And Jesus is going to do a supernatural, miraculous work when he comes. And he's going to break bars and break fetters, and he's going to bring supernatural deliverance to people. Look up at me, everybody, and listen up close. Some of you are here today, and you have been dealing, perhaps, with struggles and difficulties that you have not been able to sort your way through. Some of you have been under some spiritual bondage that you've not been able to break in your life. I want to encourage you to know today, there is nothing too hard for God. Don't give in to doubt. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to discouragement. No. That the Lord your God is able to set you free. Hallelujah. And when Jesus comes, said Isaiah, he's going to break the bars and the fetters that hold people, and he's going to bring freedom and festivity. Verse 3, Isaiah says, you've enlarged the nation, O God, and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. People are going to be really happy and full of joy when God brings them the deliverance. He's going to bring them through Jesus. Messiah will break the bars and fetters. He'll bring freedom and festivity. And he'll even, look at this third strange point to Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus, the liberator, will burn the bloody battle boots in the fire. Now, if that's not a masterpiece of alliteration, I don't know what is. There it is. And look at verse number 5. Isaiah says, when the Messiah does his work, look at it. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah said, listen, the victory Messiah brings will be so powerful and so complete that there'll be no need for the instruments of war any longer. Isn't that good news? You say, Pastor, I'm still struggling today. I've got Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I'm still struggling. I'm still doing spiritual warfare. Listen, friend, you stick with Jesus, and one day every battle will be won. One day the war will be over. One day rest will come to your life. One day total victory will come as a result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and came to be your Savior and your Redeemer. Hallelujah. So everybody say, one day. One day. Every battle will be done, will be over, and the instruments of war will be burned in the fire. Jesus will be light in the land. Jesus will be the great liberator. And thirdly, in Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus will be the lasting Lord. Now, we're speaking in Isaiah's prophecy about the entrance of a great Savior, a great deliverer, a great king. But you know as well as I know that kings and kingdoms rise and fall, don't they? We watched, if you followed it a little bit this past year, we watched the passing away of Queen Elizabeth. I ask in the first service, how many of you have ever met, has anybody here ever met Queen Elizabeth? No hands were lifted, I thought, and I said, I thought so. Until after service, one of our British ladies came up to me and said, you didn't see my hand back there. I met Queen Elizabeth when I danced for her in a children's group as a child. Sue Irwin has met the Queen. And in my mind, Sue Irwin could just be the Queen herself. Such a precious lady. Well, we've seen kingdoms, though the kingdom may last for a long, long season, kingdoms rise and fall. But Isaiah says, when it comes to this king who's coming, Jesus, his kingdom is going to prevail and last forever. He will be the lasting Lord. Look, Jesus will be the final king. Are you here? And he will be, his kingdom will be the final kingdom. Jesus will be the lasting Lord. Notice what Isaiah says about this coming king. First, Isaiah says he will arrive, this king, this lasting Lord, he will arrive as a little kid. Imagine that. This is it. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. We celebrate Christmas every year. Somebody came to me the other night and said, well, what about Christmas? Is December 25th really the birthday of Jesus and all these things? And we understand that somewhere the date for Christmas was set. We don't believe Jesus was necessarily born on December 25th exactly. We understand that some of these things have come by way of tradition to us. But friends, the reality is every Sunday of the year, every day of the year, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, we celebrate the reality that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his only son, to be our Savior and our Redeemer. Could you say amen? And that celebration that we participate in remembers that Jesus came as a baby in a manger, as just a little feeble thing there, just a little baby child in a manger. In the first service this morning, and you recognize that a lot of our folks left us after the kids choir this morning because they all heard the sermon in the first service, and I guess none of them wanted to hear it again. Our paid staff has to hear the sermon the second time every Sunday, and in the second service, they amen and they smile just like they're enjoying hearing it a second time over. In the first service this morning and up until the singing of the kids choir today, my nephew Jordan and his little wife Sarah were sitting over here with my little great nephew Henry, such a cute little guy. My nephew Jordan's wife Sarah, she is about to pop. She is about to have her baby. She is what the scripture would call great with child. And she's about to pop. She's due on the 30th, but they've realized that they kind of misdated by a couple weeks, and she's about to pop at any time. At any moment, I'm expecting a new great niece. Yep, her name is going to be Eva. Isn't that sweet? Okay, I don't care what her name is. She could be Matilda for all I care. She's going to be my family, right? And here she is. And when that baby is born, that baby is going to be so small and so frail and so feeble, just a little bitty baby squirming around. But how many of you know there's life there? Yes? And when Jesus came as a little baby, born of the Virgin Mary, born in a manger, come as the Son of God, born into human flesh. He begins his life as Messiah, as a little kid. That was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus' birth. A child is born, a son is given. And this little one who is born as a baby in a manger, guess what? The government is going to rest upon his shoulders. You say, what government? The United States? The nation of Israel? What government? The government of the whole wide world eventually is going to be on the shoulders of Jesus, the Son of God. He will arrive as a little kid. Secondly, he will arise then as a lofty and loving king. My favorite part of the prophecy here is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And he will be called, read it out loud with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four powerful descriptions of Jesus. And yet I always remind you here at First Assembly of the teaching brought to me by one of my seminary professors, Dr. Stanley Horton. An expert in the Hebrew language, Dr. Horton taught the book of Isaiah to me and to a variety of other students, maybe to you, Peter, when you were there at the seminary in those days. And Isaiah, though Isaiah the prophet provides these names, and though this New International Version translation provides the word wonderful as an adjective modifying counselor, and who of you here today, if you have to have a counselor, you would want it to be a wonderful counselor? No? But Dr. Horton said, when looking at the Hebrew in these names and these descriptions, the word wonderful is not an adjective to modify counselor. The word wonderful is a noun in itself. And the prophecy really says, when Jesus comes, the first thing Jesus will be, he will be a wonder to behold. Look at this. John writes in his first chapter, we beheld his glory. Jesus would be a wonder to the world. And how many of you would agree with me this morning that Jesus is especially wonderful? Say amen. We love Jesus. He is our Lord. But he will arise, says Isaiah, as a lofty and loving king. As Jesus begins his ministry then, he appears as a wonderful counselor, as a mighty God exercising authority even is in his humanness, as our everlasting Father and as our Prince of Peace. Oh, don't those descriptions sound like the kind of Savior we need? This is a troubled world. Can I tell you that right now in our own nation and in our own world, we are living in the shadow of death. So much darkness around us, so much spiritual confusion around us, so much calling right wrong and wrong right, so much twisting of things. Truth has fallen in the streets, it seems, and so much darkness and hopelessness and confusion in the world around us. How we need a Savior who will bring these things to us, who will be a wonderful counselor to correct all our wrong thinking. Yes. Who will be a mighty God, who can take care of every situation, who can be an everlasting Father and treat us as his children. And how many of you know this morning, we need a Prince of Peace more than we ever have? Someone who can bring peace, supernatural peace into our lives. Peace with God and peace in our hearts and peace in our minds. Isaiah says when the Messiah arrives, this is the kind of minister he will be, a loving and lofty king. And thirdly, on the outline, our last point of the morning, apart from those other last points, Jesus as the lasting Lord will advance a lasting kingdom. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He, the Messiah, will reign on David's throne. Look, let's not miss this. Isaiah's prophecy continues to enlighten us. The prophecy is powerful as it is, but now Isaiah moves another step and reminds us that when Messiah comes, he will come to reign on what? On David. He will be of the lineage of David. Another powerful prophecy fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus would come as a king on David's throne. And he will come, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. And how long? The kingdom of Jesus will last how long? Forever. And then sort of to add punch to the whole thing, Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, isn't that a great promise about a coming Savior? Would you agree? That's a powerful promise about a Messiah who's coming. And Isaiah closes the prophecy with that declaration, that stamp of a double oath or a double affirmation onto the prophecy, and says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In other words, think about this with me. Do you know what the word zeal means? What does it mean? What does zeal mean? Fervor, come on. Passion, excitement, enthusiasm. Okay, zeal is something burning on the inside that drives us. Isn't that right? And Isaiah says, all of this coming of the Messiah, this prophecy that's before us, the enthusiasm, the fervor, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Think about this with me. 700 years before Jesus is born, God is already mightily excited about sending his son Jesus into the world. Get that. If you remember when you first gave your heart to Jesus and were saved, anybody remember that? Anybody remember when you first gave your heart to the Lord Jesus? Do you remember how exciting that was? Oh, I remember as just a little boy, I've told this testimony 1,000 times and will tell it another 1,000 times if the Lord gives me opportunity. As a little boy in a Sunday night service, coming and kneeling right down at this front row and weeping my eyes out, it's just like a 5-6-year-old little boy crying and repenting of my many sins, you know. You know, friend, it's a whole lot better for a 5-6-year-old to cry and repent over their many sins than for us to live our whole lives not thinking there is such a thing as sin. Are you here today? There's a lot of deception in this world. One thing is pretty well settled. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, right? In need of God's salvation. I remember that night. I was so excited as just a little boy to receive Jesus into my heart. Do you know Isaiah the prophet says God himself is so excited about this plan of salvation. I want you to know, friends, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has sent forth the message of his salvation out into the world and says, whoever is thirsty, whoever is burdened down, whoever is heavy-hearted, whoever feels the weight of your sin, the gospel is coming to you, and the doors of the house of God are open, and the invitation of God is going out into the whole wide world, into the darkest places on earth, to invite people to come into the light of God. Yeah. And Isaiah says, God, even hundreds of years before Jesus came, God's already full of zeal, excitement about this plan that's coming. Oh, what a joy it is to participate in the plan of God and to receive Jesus and become part of his kingdom. Would you say amen? And so this prophecy from Isaiah declares that Christ's kingdom would last forever. Now, Jesus said while he was on earth, the kingdom of God is within you. So when we think about the growth of the kingdom of God, we think of it in a variety of ways. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and grow in the Lord, the kingdom is growing within us. Could I have an amen? As the gospel goes forth out into the world and more people are added to the church of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom is growing. Would you say amen? As we look toward then the promises for the future, the catching up of the church, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the establishment of Christ's 1,000-year kingdom, Revelation chapter 20 says 6 times in a row, Revelation chapter 20 says it'll be a kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. When Christ's kingdom is established on earth and Jesus himself reigns and rules from Jerusalem, his kingdom will be firmly established. At the end of that 1,000 years, all of heaven and earth will be wrapped up, and time will come to an end. The wicked world will stand before the great white throne judgment. The saints of God who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus will enter into heaven on earth as the new Jerusalem comes down to dwell on planet earth, that beautiful city that we see in the book of Revelation. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. And with him will be the king's kids. Phew. You'll excuse me, I just want to stop a minute and thank the Lord for that. Are you glad to be a child of the king today? Are you glad to have Jesus as your Lord and leader? Would you lift a heart toward heaven right now and thank the Lord for the joy of living in his kingdom and in his life? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your kingdom reigns forever. That's so good. That's so good. Now we close this message with 4 simple words of response to this prophecy from Isaiah. Look at them together with me. 1, since Christ's kingdom is the real kingdom that will last forever, you ought to surrender the government of your life to Jesus. Right? Are you here? How many in the house today? Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. Lift your hand, say a good amen. Jesus, if you're here today and you have never received Jesus into your life as your Savior and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God who died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. And today, Jesus, I give you the government of my life. And I receive your forgiveness and salvation. If you've never said that and received Jesus into your life, you can do that this very moment and at the end of this service. Surrender the government of your life to Jesus. 2, submit the griefs and groanings of your life to Jesus. After all, He came to be our Father, our Counselor, our Prince of Peace. Anybody in the house have troubles this morning? Anybody here have troubles? Give them over to Jesus. I was watching the other night an old church, an old-fashioned church service. They started to sing a song that just was one of my growing-up songs. The song says this: God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. And he can do what no other power can do. I want you to know, if you have impossible situations in your life right now, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. Submit the griefs and groanings of your life to Jesus. Number three, send the gratitude and glory of your life to Jesus. He is our Savior and our Lord. And as we sang at the beginning of this service, he's worthy of all the praise. And four and finally, if you'll do those things, you'll be able to spend the next gazillion years of your life with Jesus. Living as the King's kids in joy and gladness and victory throughout all of eternity to come. That's what Jesus called eternal life. Amen and amen. Stand.